Maranatha. The Lord is coming. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, it says in Hebrews, so much the more we should exhort one another and encourage one another as we see the day approaching. Well, we greet each one in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to be home. This morning, be among my brothers and sisters to share together with you in the service, to see the way the Lord has led already. What an exciting thing. I'd like us to open our Bibles to 1 John this morning. This morning's message, it might not be for everybody in a specific way, but I believe it'll be for enough of you that are in the room that it warrants making a message out of it. And it may give you a little direction also that you can help someone else along the way. Reading in 1 John chapter 5, I'd like to speak this morning on the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 through verse 13. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Assurance of salvation. That's our topic this morning. It's a very important part of the Christian life. I think everyone in this room that has that assurance deep within their soul would say, yes, it's a very important part of the Christian life. And I think everyone in this room this morning that's struggling with assurance of their salvation would also say, yes, it's a very important part of the Christian life. Yea, a jewel, a precious pearl in the Christian life is that witness within that ye have eternal life. I believe that the assurance of salvation is some of the fuel that stokes the fires of the Christian life every day. If you don't believe me, ponder back to a little bit of what Junior was sharing this morning when he was talking about singing praise to God and rejoicing in the salvation and rejoicing that your name's written in heaven. All you have to do is ponder that for a few minutes. And you'll find out that, yea, it is part of the fuel that stokes the fire that keeps us moving on in our Christian lives many times. Oh, the joy laying your head down on your pillow at night and know that if you died in the middle of the night, you'd go on to glory. Oh, the joy of flying in an airplane at about 35,000 feet and having the airplane shifting this way and shifting this way and taking a dip of about 10 or 20 feet up there in the sky, and to look around you and see all the people gasping and looking at frightful expressions on their faces, and to know that you've got this deep, settled assurance in your heart. That doesn't matter. If the plane goes down, I'm going up. Assurance of salvation. Very important. Think about it. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I've got a new name. And my name's written down in glory. I'm going to go to heaven someday. Truly, it is fuel for the fire, isn't it? In our hearts. You have a low day? Try what Junior said. Or Jennifer. Spend about an hour just singing songs of testimony about all that God has given you and all that God has done for you and all that God's going to do for you in the future. Try that for an hour and see if assurance of salvation is an important thing. I looked up the word assurance. This is what it means. A full, abundant confidence. Not a little confidence, but a full and an abundant confidence. That's what assurance is. Assurance is the engrossing effect of the expectation of the fulfillment of the promises of God. Now, there's a lot of big words in there, but that's out of Vine's Expository Dictionary. Look at the words a little bit. The engrossing effect. You know what it means to be engrossed with something? You are raptured. You are enwrapped about it. It has engrossed your heart. It has captivated your attention. The engrossing effect of the expectation of the fulfillment that God is going to keep His promises for me and for my life. That's what assurance is. Assurance is the character of the faith by which we draw nigh to God. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw nigh with a full assurance. Not a little bit of assurance. Not a maybe assurance. Not a quaking assurance. Not a timid assurance that maybe God will accept me, but a full assurance. And a full assurance is one about like this glass right here. It's ready to spill, you know. That's a full assurance. It's the character of the faith by which we should draw nigh to God. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. As we just lay a little groundwork here for the message. Hebrews chapter 6. And we're breaking in verse 9. But the verses preceding are speaking about a warning. That we not fall away. That we not fail of the grace of God. That we not faint in our hearts and give up. But God goes on to say in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So the writer here is clarifying. I've been saying some very strong things. It is impossible to be renewed again after you walk away from the sweet salvation that you have and turn your back on God. It's impossible. But he goes on to say, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, I'm sure that's what every one of us want in this room, for every other one of us in this room. That through faithfulness and patience and endurance, each one of us will inherit the promises. Full assurance is an assurance that's running over. The Greek word for assurance, see if I can say it here, pleroporia. Two words, plero and phoria. The word plero means full, and phoria means carrying. Fully carried. Full assurance is being fully carried. There's something about the witness of assurance inside the heart of the child of God that'll carry you through the thick and the thin. That'll carry you through all the hard times. Assurance is very important. Well, I'd like to share a test with you this morning on assurance that was given to me while working with some seekers in a prayer room down in Texas some months back. You know how it is. It was Sunday night. We'd been preaching there all week long. Fiery sermons. Sermons that challenge. Sermons that cause the faint-hearted to question. And a lady came to the prayer room, but before she came to the prayer room, she cried out to God in her pew and she said, "Lord, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. First I'm a Christian, then I'm not a Christian, then I think I'm a Christian, then I wonder if I am a Christian. I'm tired of wondering if I'm a Christian. Would you please somehow minister to my need tonight and help me to know of a surety that I'm a child of God, that I don't need to worry about this anymore." And upon praying that prayer, she went to the altar on the last verse of the invitation, and she ended up in the prayer room along with several other people. And there she sat quietly, not sharing her need yet, but just listening as we went around the circle as we often do. And there was another lady there in the room, and she began to share the burden of her heart and the fear that she had whether she was a Christian or not. And I began to question her a little bit. And it was very evident by the things that she said that she was a Christian, but she had been shaken from her assurance by some of the hot preaching that was going on. And I'm sorry about that, that sometimes hot preaching shakes real Christians from their assurance. But I think it's good for us to hear hot preaching, that we let our roots go deep down into God so that we can find that place of assurance in our life, that when a hot sermon comes by, it doesn't shake us anymore, but it just fills us with rejoicing. But here's this lady struggling with this very thing, and God began to give wisdom. I began to share a test with this lady about how she can know whether she is truly a Christian or not. And all the while that I was sharing with her, the other sister was sitting there listening. And I went down through the points. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And there are 7 of them. And each time we'd make a point, her face got a little bit brighter. And we went to point number 2, and her face got a little bit brighter. And by the time we got down to number 7, her face was all aglow. Assurance. We need it. We can't live without it. It's part of the Christian life. One of the sweetest parts of the Christian life. In fact, I think it says there in Ephesians that it's the down payment of the Christian life. You got to have it. Well, we want to turn back to 1 John. And there's a lot of ways to go through the book of 1 John. If you've studied it very much, you'll know that. We could take this same book this morning and shake somebody in this room who is not a Christian, who needs to be shaken. But isn't it interesting how you can take the same book, breathed out by the Spirit of God, and use it to give assurance and confidence, full confidence, in the hearts of those that may be struggling. And that's my desire this morning. 1 John was written for two main reasons. Number one, to expose the false. And that's been done many, many times. But the second reason why 1 John was written was to assure the true. You see, if you understand the context, the historical context of 1 John, John was 90 years old. There were Gnostics making their way, infiltrating their way into the churches scattered around the known world. And a Gnostic believed in higher revelations. A Gnostic believed that they had a knowledge of God and they had an intimacy with God that was so much higher than everybody else. And they went around promoting it and telling others about it and trying to sweep others into it. And to be very honest, what was happening? Number one, many, many Christians were being intimidated and they were caused to question whether or not they had the true faith, because the Gnostics were speaking about something so much better than what everybody else had. In reality, they were having fellowship with false spirits, and that's what the book of 1 John was written for, to give some definition to that and help the people to see that it doesn't matter how much you talk about what a wonderful life you have and how much you know God, it really doesn't matter. What matters is, how are you living? How are you living? But in John's exposition on this subject, you can also find him all the way through the book, coming along and assuring those, this is how you know that you know that you know that you're a child of God. And he gives a word of assurance, another word of encouragement. And that's what we'd like to do this morning. It's just to give you a test. You take the test. Question number one all the way to question number seven. It's interesting to me how many times this little test has taken a struggling heart and caused the light to light up on their face. Question number two, a little lighter. Question number three, lighter yet. Question number four, brighter yet. Five, yea, brighter. And by the time you get to seven, they're shouting hallelujah. Well, I hope that maybe there'll be some like that in the room this morning, that by the time you get to number seven, you can shout hallelujah and settle the matter in your own heart, in your own mind. Maybe you could just pray this prayer this morning, as we begin to go down through this test. Lord, if I'm not a Christian, then convict me. If I am a Christian, then assure me. I promise you, God loves you, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. He loves you. If you're not a Christian, He loves you. And He doesn't want you to perish. And He'll convict you of your need. But if you are a Christian, it's not God's will that you live in confusion and despair. But rather, it's His will that you be fully assured, that you have an assurance that's full and running over in your Christian life. That's God's will. One or the other. All right, let's look at these little tests here this morning. First one is found in 1 John in chapter 1. A true Christian has fellowship with God. A true Christian has fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 says these words, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ." Verse 7 also, "But if we walk in the light, As He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Maybe we should read verse 6 to flow in with verse 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the first test that I'd like to give to you this morning is simply this. A true Christian has fellowship with God. Do you have fellowship with God? And what I'm going to do here is I'm just going to talk to you like you're in a little prayer room and you're sitting there and you're struggling whether you're a Christian or not. That's the way I'm going to talk this morning. Do you have fellowship with God? I didn't ask you if you have fellowship with God from the time you wake up in the morning till the time you go to bed every night. I didn't ask you. Do you have total, complete, unhindered, unbroken fellowship with God? I didn't ask you that. I simply said, do you have fellowship with God? Can you look in your life and say, yes, there are times when God is very sweet to me and He is very real to me and I love to have conversation with Him and God talks to me and God blesses me and I have communion with Him. Do you have times like that? That's the question. God does not fellowship with unbelievers. God does not fellowship with a sinner who has never repented, who has not had their heart washed in the blood of Jesus. Be assured, if God is having fellowship with you, He's having fellowship with you because your heart has been washed by the blood of Jesus. So that's the first test. Do you have fellowship with God? Do you have longings in your heart for more fellowship with God? As you look ahead, does your heart say, I'd like to have more fellowship with God. I'd like to know His sweetness. I'd like to know that intimate fellowship. Is that what your heart says? That's a good sign. That's a good sign. Number two. Turn over to chapter 2 for number 2. Chapter 2. True Christians live by the Word. They live by the Word. Chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. You see how John comes along and gives those words of encouragement? Yes, they're definitive words, but they're also encouraging words. Definitive to those who do not know the Lord, but encouragement to those who know the Lord. So a true Christian lives by the Word. And again, may I say, it doesn't mean that you're living by everything that's in the Word of God. It doesn't mean that you've attained to all of the statutes and principles that are in the Word. But if you can look at your life and see that your life is a life that's being lived after the Word of God, then that should be an encouragement to you. Look around you and see. Why do you do what you do? Where are the marks in your life? I go the places that I go because of a Bible principle. I do what I do in the morning because of a Bible principle. I gather together on Sunday because of a Bible principle. I dress the way I dress because of a Bible principle. I cover my head because of a Bible principle. I witness from time to time because of a Bible principle. He who is in God lives by the Word. You can look at their life and say, yes, there's the Bible. There's the Bible being lived out. There it is being lived out again. Yes, and there it is being lived out again. And again, may I say it and repeat it? I'm not saying I live by everything that's in the Bible. But can you look at your life and see that pattern of living by the Word of God? If it is that way, and your heart is saying, Lord, I want more. Teach me more. I want to live by the precepts and the principles that are found in the Word of God. Then that ought to be an encouragement to you. Because a true Christian lives by the Word. Number 3. Chapter 2 again, verse 15. True Christians don't like the world. They don't like the world. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let me ask you the question. What's your attitude about the world? How do you feel about the world? How do you feel when you go out in the world? As you sit here this morning and you think about the world, what comes into your mind? Do you like the world? Do you like going out in there? What does it make you feel like when you have to go to Park City or some other place like that? How do you feel when you go to New York City, in there in the Washington Square Park? What kind of things go on inside of your heart? How do you feel about the world? And as I've heard so many times come out of the mouth of those that are struggling with the assurance of their salvation, I hate it. I hate it. What a grievous thing. What a burden it is to me. That's a good sign. That's a real good sign. If you hate it, if you're sick of it, if you're weary of it, if you can't stand it, if it burdens you when you go out into it, if it brings struggles to you, that's a good sign. A real good sign. Because a true Christian doesn't like the world. He's been translated out of it and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And he no longer feels good in it. He's not comfortable in it. It makes him uneasy. He doesn't like it. That's the way it is with a true Christian. They don't like the world. May I say again? I'm not saying you don't have any struggles with it. Every single one of us in this room, if we'd be honest, would say, yes, the world has a pull. It has a pull. And it tugs at me. And it's there. And it's real. Yes, that's all true. So if you're just struggling with the world, but you don't like the world, that's a good sign, not a bad one. Oh, many times Satan would come because you struggle a little with the world and come and say, oh, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. Every single knows what it is to struggle with the world. It's real out there. It's powerful. What's your attitude toward it? That's what John says this morning. What is your attitude toward it? If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. And if you're here this morning and your heart rises up and you think, yeah, that's, I like it out there. The love of the Father is not in you. But if you're wrestling and you're grieved and it wearies you, that's a good sign. Question number 4. 1 John chapter 3. True Christians overcome sin. True Christians overcome sin. Let's read a couple of verses. Chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now these verses are not saying that you can't ever sin, and if you do sin, then you're of the devil. That's not what the word committeth sin means. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And what that means is this. He that committeth and committeth and committeth and committeth, he that lives in sin, he that habitually gives himself over, or she who habitually gives themselves over to sin, is of the devil. But there's something inside of the child of God that won't let you do that. And that's that thing which was inside of our brother who shared with us this morning. It's the seed of God. It's down inside of the heart. And every time a failure is made, it cannot be, as it says in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And what that simply means is he can't live with himself because he's born of God. If he sins, he can't handle it. He doesn't want it. There's something inside of him that will not allow him to give over to that thing again and again and again. A true Christian overcomes sin. Now, I didn't say that a true Christian has overcome everything in their life. But they overcome. They see something. A need comes forth. They see it. They realize a failure in their life. And something rises up inside of them and says, I will not have it. I can't have it. This thing must be dealt with. I must get rid of it. I cannot have it. That's the seed of God within that rises up to overcome by the grace of God whatever the need is. Let me ask you the question, as if we're sitting in a counseling room. Has God helped you overcome any sins in your life? Can you look back and say, yes, God worked a work there. God's grace worked a miracle here in this area. I used to be this way, but I'm not anymore. That's a good sign. A real good sign. Because true Christians, they overcome sin. They haven't overcome every sin, but they overcome sin. Yes, God will reveal something else to you as soon as you rise up above that one. God will begin to show you something else that you can deal with. That's the way it is in the Christian life. But there's a seed inside of that heart, and it's the seed of God, and it just won't let it rest. This is a good sign. A very good sign. Number five. Question number five. True Christians, they love the brethren. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, first of all, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. But he who loves his brother has passed from death unto life. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Another verse says, he that hateth his brother is not born of God. Well, how is it Let me ask you, counselor to counselee, how is it? How do you feel about your brothers and sisters? Do you like seeing them? Do you like coming to church? Do you enjoy the fellowship? Do you like going over to somebody else's house on a Sunday afternoon and just visiting, sharing one with another? How is it? Do you love the brethren? I'm not saying that this morning, do you have a perfect love for the brethren and you've never had a struggle with a brother? I'm not saying that. I'm saying, what's your basic attitude about your brother? Do you love them? You like to be around them? You like to have fellowship? Do you enjoy the assembly? You just like to see everybody gather together on Sunday, come again on Wednesday, cell group, maybe Sunday afternoon, maybe see somebody in the store, and the old hearts just warm together in fellowship. What's your attitude toward your brother and sister? If you love your brother, this is a good sign. This is a good sign. So often I've heard it said in the prayer room, I could do better. Now I know I don't love them like I should. Well, join the group. So do I. Number six. A true Christian is filled with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Is filled with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. May I clarify these verses? It doesn't simply mean that one time you open up with your mouth and say, Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, that means you're a Christian. That's not what the verses mean. But it means this, that down inside of your heart, there beats the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. And out of your mouth comes that testimony about Jesus. I like to ask it this way in the counseling room. How do you feel about Jesus Christ? Do you like to sing about Him? Do you like to hear about Him? Does it make your heart rejoice when somebody gets up to preach about Him? Do you like to hear the testimonies when they're given about Jesus Christ? What happens to your heart when everybody breaks out in the back of the auditorium with, it's Jesus Christ one more time? What does your heart do? How do you feel about Jesus Christ? That old heart of yours, even though it's struggling, even though sometimes you're not sure where you're at, if that old heart of yours leaps when somebody calls 925 and we sing the song again, I'm the child of the King, I'm the child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm the child of the King. And your old heart just rises to that. That's a good sign. It's a good sign. Because a true Christian is in love with Jesus Christ. They like to hear about Him. They like to talk about Him. They like to sing about Him. They like to pray to Him. This is one of the questions that John is answering. Number seven. A true Christian has assurance of salvation. We started there. We want to finish there. But I'd like you to notice a few things here in the text that we read at the beginning of the message. John says in chapter 5 and verse 13, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. What things? See, He's coming down to a close. He's been writing chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. And we're coming down to the last part of chapter 5, and He says, by the way, these things that I've written unto you, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, what are the these things? Well, I know there are many things, but of those many things, they are point number 1, point number 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. John wrote these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? Why did he write these things? It's in verse 13. There's two reasons. Number one, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I wrote to you, and I told you about the fellowship, and I told you about the Word of God, and I told you about your relationship with the world, and I told you about the love of the brethren, and I told you about being an overcomer, and I told you about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and I wrote all these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. That's why they were written. So that we could take courage and be assured that we have eternal life. If we truly do have eternal life. You see, it's not the will of God. If you're a child of God this morning, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, it is not the will of God that you live with a meek little assurance. Every now and then you get a little assurance, you get a little blessing, you get a little bit of joy, but most of the time you quake and you wonder whether you really are or not. If you really are, it's not the will of God that you live that way. And that's the thrust of the message this morning. I don't want to assure anybody who is lost and without God this morning. But if you're born again, these things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. But notice what else he says there. And here's another reason why I wrote these things unto you, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, that sounds like he didn't talk right. Here's what he's saying. I wrote these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God so that you can have the assurance within your heart that you have eternal life, and so that you can continue to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I wonder how many have lost their way because they lost their assurance and finally gave up and quit believing. These things were written so that you can be assured, and from that assurance you can just keep right on going with a full assurance, just like it says in Hebrews chapter 6, all the way to the end. That's what God wants. He wants us to live with a full assurance of salvation all the way to the end. If we're faithful. Please don't let me preach a whole other sermon to balance what I'm saying. But God wants us to live with that full assurance of faith all the days of our life. I tell you, it's an assurance that goes beyond feeling. It's an assurance that'll carry you through all the struggles of life. It's an assurance that'll carry you through, just like it says, full carrying. It's an assurance that will carry you through when you're up till 1 o'clock with a baby and had to get up at 5 o'clock to feed the family, then you don't feel much like a Christian. It's an assurance that'll carry you through that. It's an assurance that'll take care of you when you're persecuted for your faith. It is an assurance that will fully carry you through the Christian life. And John wants us to have it. And God wants us to have it. Look at verse 10 now, again. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And truly, it is the will of God that you have that witness within yourself. I didn't say the feeling. I didn't say the joy. I said the witness, because that's what the Bible says. And the witness will hold you when the feeling isn't there. And the witness will hold you when there's all kinds of trials around you. And the witness will hold you when the onslaughts of hell are against you. There's a witness within. That is what assurance is all about. It is a witness within. But may I say to you, those of you this morning that are struggling, the witness comes from the Word of God. Faith is the witness of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. And listen to another word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The witness within is the witness of faith that God will do what He said He will do if we have done what we're supposed to do. It is a witness within that comes from the Word of God. To a struggling heart this morning, take the test. Look at the questions. Yes, we don't want anybody to be assured this morning who's not a child of God. God forbid! But neither do we want somebody who is a child of God to struggle on your way, because somebody has a whole lot more than you do. So maybe you wonder whether you have anything or not. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise, it says in Corinthians. They are not wise. If you want to make some comparisons, if you want to take some tests, you go to the Word of God to take the tests. The Word of God is sure. The Word of God is right. And it'll either convict you or it will assure you. Oh, how many times now I've given this little test to someone and sent them home with that prayer. Lord, if I'm not a Christian, then convict me. But if I am a Christian, then assure me. Give me the witness as I study and examine my heart by 1 John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And that's my challenge to each one of you this morning that may be struggling, those that may hear this message on tape. You take 1 John. You get on your knees before the Lord. If you're struggling with assurance of salvation, and know this of a surety, God loves you. If you are lost, He'll convict you, because He's not willing that any should perish. And if you're saved, He loves you. He doesn't want you living like that in discouragement and confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but Satan is the author of confusion. You see, many times people try to get assurance of their salvation up here. You don't get assurance of your salvation up here. Assurance of salvation is a witness within. And a witness within comes from God through His Word as you examine your heart. So you go home, you get on your knees, you pray that prayer, and then you just start going over these points, and you look at them. Well, how is it? Do I? Are there times of sweet fellowship? Has God been real to me? And if He has, rejoice and go on to question number 2. and look at your life. But don't take too hard of a look at it. Don't get too tough on yourself. Every one of us has some things that we need to do. Every one of us in this room. There's revelation in the Word of God that we have yet to live up to. Every single one of us. So don't be too hard on yourself. And on down through the questions. And ask God, Father, speak to me. Help me to know where I'm at. I believe with all my heart, if you'll do that, if you'll open your heart before the Lord and go through this, you'll come up with one or two things. You'll either come up with conviction that I'm not a Christian, and what a blessed thing that is, or you'll come up with assurance that I am. And if you come up with assurance that you are, you just go and you get a stake in your mentally, in your mind, you get a stake and you get a hammer and you drive that stake into the ground and say, okay, this is enough. I'm not wrestling with this question anymore. The next time somebody else comes by and they're all excited about the Lord Jesus, I am not going to question whether I got what He got. Think about it. The first message was on Christian growth. This message is the foundation of Christian growth. You will not grow if you don't have assurance. You will not do it. You must have assurance. If you would like to have what that other brother has, or what that other sister has, and you see their enthusiasm, and you see their walk with God, well, the way to get it is not to look at them and compare yourself and begin to question. But the first step you need to take is to settle the matter, am I a Christian? And then bury it. Bury it. Let me ask this question. You can answer it by the raise of hands. How many in this room could raise your hand and say, I haven't questioned, I haven't been filled with doubt and worry and questions about whether I'm a Christian or not for the last 2 years. Let me see your hands. That's all. How many of you can say in the last 2 years, I haven't been worrying about whether I'm a Christian or not? Let me see your hands. All right, good. That's the way it should be. It's not normal to go around wondering every time there's a turn in the road, a change in the circumstances, a change in the barometric pressure, and all those things. It's not normal every time there's a turn in the road to stop again and say, oh, I wonder if I am. Uh-oh. That's not normal. Full assurance is an assurance that carries you through all of those things. Shall we kneel together in prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Lord. Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done in each one of our lives on this earth, even as it is in heaven, Lord. Thy will be done, Lord. Thy will is that we be filled with a witness within that carries us through every turn in the road of our Christian life. Oh, Father in heaven, God, we just commit this message into Your hands and the hearts of those that have heard it. Lord, I know that it's only for a few in this room this morning, but for those few, God, I pray, end the struggle for them, Lord. Put them on a sure foundation, Lord, that they can grow and no longer waste the hours of their meditation wondering whether they are. Lord God, I pray, end the struggle
with salvation or assurance. One or the other. Father in heaven, we do thank You this morning for that sweet assurance that carries us through all the circumstances of life. Oh God, how could we live without that sweet witness within that says, I'm a child of God. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm on my way to heaven. Oh Father, I pray this for each and every one that is in this room. Lord, if there are many who struggle, I pray in the struggles, God, that they may go get on with it and grow and be established in the faith that is in Jesus. Lord, we commit the further service into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.